Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So for the first sermon, officially as Vine Community Church, it's appropriate for Vine Community Church that the first words of the first sermon would be these words. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word now. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see these spiritual truths, Lord, the very words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. Lord, they are just as important for us 2,000 years later. Lord, we pray that you would show us the true vine this morning and that your word would go forth and it would not return void, Lord, but that it would bear much fruit. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One verse that's been on my mind this week is Psalm 126, verse 3. "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." Is that not just a perfect verse for this morning? The Lord has done great things for us. It's the Lord who did it, not us. They were great things. He did it for us. And what's the result? We're glad. We're full of joy. And the Lord has filled us with joy, with gladness this morning. We know in the Christian life, there are times of sorrow. There are times of suffering. There are times of tribulation. We are to weep with those who weep. But this morning truly should be set apart for rejoicing in what our God has done. Now, as I was thinking and as this day was coming closer, there was really no question in my mind what I wanted to preach on this morning. Because there is no passage of Scripture in the New Testament that deals more explicitly with the imagery of a vine than John chapter 15, where Jesus tells us that he is the true vine. Now, as we read those eight verses just a few moments ago, you might have heard that Jesus repeats himself several times. And one of the phrases he repeats is "bear fruit," or "bear much fruit." Six times he explicitly uses that. One time it's implied. So seven times Jesus talks about, in this passage, bearing fruit. Because when you think about it, the ultimate purpose of planting a vine is for it to bear fruit. No one plants a grapevine hoping and expecting nothing. There is an expectation when you plant a vine that it's going to bear much fruit. And I think that is what Jesus wants for his disciples here, and it is what Jesus wants for us as he is planting a vine community church right here in the city of El Dorado, that we would bear much fruit. And I really think that's the goal of this passage. Notice what Jesus says. Here's the goal of what Jesus is saying in this text. It's in verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We want to bear spiritual fruit for the glory of the Father, and so the world would know we belong to Jesus. That has to be our goal. We've rehearsed it before. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, there's another catechism question that we've done with our kids that asks a question in response to that question. How can we glorify God? By loving him and by obeying his commands and law. Really, by bearing much fruit. That is how we glorify God. So as we launch Vine Community Church this morning, I want to show you three ways that God aims to bear fruit through us. And the first way that God intends to bear fruit through his people is through pruning. Pruning bears fruit. Now again, I mentioned earlier, this is the farewell discourse. This is the longest section of uninterrupted teaching of Jesus in the entire New Testament. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. And in John's gospel, there are seven what are often called I am statements. Seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here in John 15:1, we actually get the last of those statements. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, there's something I want you to notice in these first two verses. They're all about Jesus and the Father. This past week, several of you asked, how can I pray for you? I'd respond to some of you. Please pray as I prepare for John chapter 15. And several of you responded by saying, I love John 15. That's like one of my favorite passages. And it's true. That's a beloved passage. This is a favorite passage for many of us because it is a very vivid reminder, as Jesus says in verse 5, that he is the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. John 15 is a vivid reminder of what our role is, that we need to abide in the vine. But the first two verses describe nothing of our role. There's no command, no imperative. Everything in these first two verses that Jesus describes is about who he is and about what he does. Now, these first two verses directly affect us, but Jesus starts by telling us who God is and what God does. And Jesus begins, of course, by saying, I am the true vine. Now, did you notice that Jesus does not just say, I am the vine? No, he says, I am the true vine. Now, why would he say that? Because when you say something is true, it implies that there is something else that is false. When I was a grocery store clerk in high school at the local grocery store in Meade, Kansas, whenever someone paid with a $100 bill, we had to hold it up to the light because there's something that you can look for in a $100 bill to discern that it is a genuine $100 bill and not a counterfeit. So by Jesus saying, I am the true vine, we have to ask the question, who then is the supposed counterfeit vine that makes Jesus declare himself as the true vine? And to answer that question, we need to go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 5. So please turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 is another place in the Bible where we have a lot of imagery of a vine and of a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we read this. God says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Now listen to this. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. And for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." God's vine was the nation of Israel. God planted the vineyard. He planted the nation of Israel, and he loved this vineyard. He did everything for this vine. He cultivated it and gave it everything that it needed to thrive, everything that it needed to bear much fruit. Israel was supposed to be the conduit through which the rest of the world would be blessed. We see that as God calls out Abraham in the book of Genesis. But what happened to Israel? They failed miserably. They failed to bear fruit. Isaiah says they, instead of righteousness, bloodshed. Instead of justice, bloodshed. Instead of righteousness, there were outcries. The vine failed. So when Jesus says in John 15, "I am the true vine," he is saying no longer is the nation of Israel going to be the conduit through which the nations of the world are blessed. That blessing is now going to come through faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus is the conduit through which nations will be blessed, and Jesus is how fruit will be born through God's people. That is why Jesus says, "I am the true vine." But you'll notice, not only does Jesus speak of himself here, he also speaks of his Father. In verse 1, it says, "My Father is the vine dresser." Now, a vine dresser was not merely a gardener that planted grapevines. A vine dresser was actually one who came in after the vines had already grown, and they came in and they pruned and they cultivated the vine and the branches. And so Jesus says the Father is the vine dresser, and as the vine dresser, he does two things. Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." That's the first thing the vine dresser does. He takes away, he throws away the branches that do not bear fruit. You see, grapevines grow quickly. And over the years, as they continue to grow and they start bearing fruit, you have two types of branches. You have fruit-bearing branches and non-fruit-bearing branches. And vine dressers would come and they would cut away the non-fruit-bearing branches so they wouldn't suck away the nutrients and the everything that the fruit-bearing branches needed to thrive and to flourish. But it's more than just a cutting away. You'll notice the very stark language Jesus gives in verse 6. He says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now think about the context here. The eve of Jesus' crucifixion. What branches were not bearing fruit? It was the religious leaders. It was unbelieving Israel. They claimed to be in the vine, right? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of them would have claimed to be in the vine. Even Judas on this evening would have claimed to be in the vine, but they bore no fruit. This is what happened in Isaiah chapter 5. What happened to Israel in the Old Testament? They were not bearing fruit. What did God do? He sent the Babylonians and destroyed them, burned them. The religious leader, those who crucified the Lord of glory, that generation who did not repent and believe in Jesus. In the year 70 AD, God brought the Roman Empire, utterly destroyed the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. He burned them. Now you need to understand something here about verse 2. Verse 2 is not saying that true born-again believers in Christ, united to Christ in the vine, can somehow be removed and then burned. It's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, if we look at John's gospel, Jesus has already labored in John's gospel to assure us of our salvation. Multiple times, I'm not going to read all of them, but one time in particular, Jesus says in John 6:39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus says, none who come to Christ will be lost. They will be raised on the last day. But that doesn't mean that you don't have those who claim to be in the vine that are not. And how do you know the difference? Jesus tells us that they bear no fruit. He says this in verse 2, and he says it again in Matthew 7, verse 16. In Matthew 7, 16, Jesus says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The church is always going to have those who claim to be in the vine, but are not. And even though we all should certainly do what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see that you are in the faith. We should all do that. Even though we should all do that, this morning, I want to say along with the author of Hebrews to you all, to Vine Community Church, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. You see, we have just covenanted together as members. And we've stated in the past, we believe that church membership is an affirmation that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. One of the joys of church membership, it is one more assurance for your soul that you are in the vine, that you belong to Jesus. We are part of God's vineyard, and in the church, there's fertile soil to grow. There is fruit to be born. There are fences to help keep out the foxes that would want to come and tear up the vine. And so, Jesus has given us this safety, this accountability, the joy of being a part of his church. But the vine dresser also does something else. Not only does he throw away these branches that don't bear fruit, he also prunes those that are bearing fruit. You notice that in verse 2, "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now, there's a lot of reasons we chose the name Vine Community Church, and just if you're wondering, no, it wasn't because we're on Vine Street. The name was chosen before we ever ended up here at the Senior Center. But one of those reasons is because God is bearing a lot of fruit, a lot of spiritual fruit among us. You guys have a hunger for the Word. You're here this morning because of this and because of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I know that's why you're all here. I know you're not here for a show. I know you're not here for theatrics. You're here because you're hungry for God's Word. That is fruit, brothers and sisters. There are relationships that are being cultivated. Discipleship is happening. Sin is being fought against. There is so much fruit that God is bearing in our midst. And you know why there's fruit? Because you and I are in the vine. That's why there is fruit. Before we can talk any more about bearing fruit, you need to understand the reason that Vine Community Church is bearing fruit is because of Jesus, the true vine. We bear fruit because we are in Christ. Now, how did that happen? How did we get to be in the vine, in Christ? Well, the Bible teaches us that every member of the Trinity is active in redemption. Okay? The Father planned redemption. The Son accomplished redemption. We get those two. Sometimes we're a little fuzzy. Where does the Holy Spirit play into things in redemption? The Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith through regeneration, through the giving of a new heart, the new birth, so that we can trust in Jesus. And that faith, through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, then unites us to the vine, unites us to Christ. And think about the life that Christ lived. Christ was always obedient to the Father. Christ was the perfect disciple maker. Christ was the perfect servant. Jesus never sinned, not one sin, not a single sin. And that life that Jesus lived is in you. That life that Jesus lived is in his branches. And so the reason that we can bear fruit is because we are in the vine. We are in Christ. The same sap in the tree trunk is in the branches, right? In the same way, the same life in Jesus, the vine, is in us, the branches. And that is what it means to be united to Christ. That is why we bear fruit. If you've ever had peace instead of worry, it's because you're in the vine. If you have ever had patience instead of anger, it's because you're in the vine. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus, it's because you are in the vine. All of this fruit comes directly from the life of Christ that flows through us. Now, the Father, the vine dresser, does something to the branches that bear fruit that are in him. He prunes them. I've talked about our gardening woes before. We're not going to bring those up again. But as Mary and I have tried to plant different things in our front yard, one of the things we've learned that grows really well for us is rose bushes. And so we have lots of rose bushes because those just seem to really work. And we have one rose bush. It's a coral rose bush. And last summer, Mary went out and pruned that rose bush. It was growing really well, but it was kind of getting overgrown. So she goes in and she cuts off a lot of these branches that had roses on them. And by the time she was done pruning it, it looked a little rough. It didn't look near as good as it did before she pruned it. But not a week or two later, that rose bush was bearing more blooms than we had ever seen. And you know the spots that bore the most roses was the spots that had been cut back, the spots that had been pruned. That's what the Father does. He prunes us so that we might bear more fruit. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that the Father does this while we are already bearing some fruit. Did you notice that? He says that it may bear more fruit. Not that it may start bearing fruit, that it may bear more fruit. Now, we all know that plants don't have feelings. There might be a few out there that believe that. We don't believe that. But I want you to humor me for a moment, and I want you to imagine a grape branch that does. And for you creative types out there, if you want to take this and turn it into a children's story, as I was thinking about this, I was like, man, this could be a good children's story, a good allegory. So you're imagining a grape branch that has feelings, and this branch is bearing grapes, and it believes that its fruit is going to please the vine dresser. And one day, the vine dresser comes into the vineyard. Branch kind of perks up a little bit, knows that the vine dresser's there, is excited to show the fruit that he is bearing, and all of a sudden, ouch! The vine dresser comes in and just cuts off the branch. Now, not only does that hurt the branch, but it's also confusing because that branch was bearing fruit. Why did you do that? I was bearing fruit. Why did you come in and hurt me in that way? And is that not the experience of the Christian life? We find ourselves bearing fruit, growing in the Lord, reading God's word, faithfully serving his people, sharing our faith, walking by faith and not by sight, putting off sin, putting on Christ, and then we get sick. Our health just fades. Our children that we've discipled are now acting rebellious. Our husband is no longer showing affection. It's been replaced by anger. Our wife is not submissive or respectful, and everything in our lives seemed to be working against us. All the while, we were simply trying to be faithful to God. We were simply trying to grow. We were simply trying to bear fruit for the glory of God. So why then does the Father bring us this pain of pruning? He does it so that we might bear more fruit. God doesn't want just one cluster of grapes. He wants 10 clusters of grapes. Because God is jealous for his glory. And the more fruit we bear, the more the Father is glorified. Again, we see that in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And we know that pruning is painful. It is not pleasant. In fact, the author of Hebrews says so clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, no discipline, no pruning is pleasant in the moment. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What Jesus is doing here is he is preparing his disciples and he is preparing his church to be prepared for pruning. You know, I think we all wish it were the case that we could only bear fruit on the bright, beautiful, sunny days in the Christian life. That'd be great. Just on the bright, sunny days, that's when we're bearing fruit. And today is a bright, sunny, glorious day in the life of our church. However, we know and we need to realize that God is going to prune us. It's going to happen. One of the ways he's going to grow his people, he's going to bear fruit through us as a church, is he's going to bring pruning. And we shouldn't be shocked by that. The Bible says, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you. But we need to know when it does happen. It is the loving hand of the vine dresser that is pruning us so that we might bear more fruit for his glory. Okay, that's just what God does. We haven't even got to our role yet. In this passage, God will prune his people for his glory. Now, the second way then that we bear fruit is by abiding in Christ. Abiding bears fruit. Notice verse 3. Already, Jesus says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse seems strangely out of place. Jesus has sustained the metaphor of the vine and branches in verses 1 and 2. He's going to pick up the metaphor again in verse 4. But then right in the middle there, he says, already you're clean. It's kind of strange, and it might lead you to ask, what is he talking about here? Well, if you were a disciple sitting there listening to Jesus, you actually already heard this phrase almost word for word earlier in the evening in the upper room. Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13 is a very famous passage of Scripture. It is the washing of the disciples' feet. And we know that Jesus goes from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. And then he comes in verse 6 to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter says in verse 8 of John 13, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet," here it is, "but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." So Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet, and Peter, who suffered from a severe case of putting his foot in his mouth, says, "Not mine, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus says to Peter, "Fine. If I don't wash your feet, you have no share in me. All right, Lord, my whole body. Just wash it all." Jesus says, "Peter, you don't need to be completely washed because you are already clean." What he's telling Peter is that you don't need to be completely washed and cleansed of your sins. I've already done that. Like, what I'm about to accomplish on the cross has already accomplished that for you. What you need is just a daily washing of your feet from the muck and mire of each day. You need to just confess your sins daily to me and get a thorough washing. 1 John 1:9, "You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." But you don't need the whole washing again. Okay, we saw the symbol, the picture in baptism of Dawson and Maya earlier. That was symbolic of their sins being washed away. That only happens once. You're only justified once. And so what Jesus is saying then to Peter in John 13 and to his disciples in John 15 is, look at that verse again in John 15, verse 3. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." The disciples heard the words of Jesus. They believed the words of Jesus. They heard the gospel, and they believed it. Peter already confessed, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of God." God made them clean. And the reason I believe Jesus says this in verse 3 is so that as we read verses 4 and 5, we don't get the idea that "abide in me" means that you can somehow become disconnected from the vine, as if you could become unclean or you could be unjustified. So he uses the phrase "abide" 7 times in just the next 4 verses. So the predominant imperative, the predominant command here is to abide. Okay, so what does that mean? It's not a word we use in our everyday vernacular. Well, the word means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It means to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. It's not popping over to your friend's house to drop something off momentarily. It's moving in with him indefinitely. And if you think about the image of a vine and a branch, branches are always in the vine. They are receiving their life, they're receiving their nourishment, their fruit from the vine, because without the vine, the branch will not, cannot bear fruit. When we lived in Kentucky, there was a thunderstorm, a severe thunderstorm one evening, and there was a tree that was kind of right on the property line between our garage and our neighbor's house. God in his providence chose for that tree to fall on our neighbor's house instead of our garage. And unfortunately, our neighbor canceled his homeowner's insurance 3 months earlier. So he had no money, no resources to get rid of that tree or to fix his house. So that tree stayed just on top of his house for months. And as we would go outside every day and we would see that tree over time, all those leaves turned brown. Eventually, they fell away, they withered, and that tree was completely barren, because the branches were no longer connected to the trunk. Its source of life had been cut off. And Jesus says, if you don't abide in me, then you are removing yourself from the only source of bearing fruit. Notice verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's pretty cut and dry. Jesus says, abide in me, you'll bear fruit. You don't abide in Jesus, you will not bear spiritual fruit. So that, again, I think that begs the question, what does it mean then to abide in the vine? If I were to say to you, and I am, as I'm preaching, I am saying to you, go home today and abide in the vine. What does that mean? Jesus tells us. He tells us in two places. First, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's the first place. The second place is verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You must obey his commandments and you must, his word must abide in you. That is how we abide in Jesus. Now again, our obedience to these things does not connect us to the vine. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Already you are clean because of your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Already you are clean. But our obedience to his commands is the fruit that reveals that we truly are united to the vine and not counterfeit branches. But then notice again, so it's obeying his commands. Verse 10, but notice again the other way is in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. His word, brothers and sisters, must abide in you. It must remain, it must settle, it must tarry in your heart and mind. Because without the word of Christ, we will be able to do nothing. Another verse that's been on my mind this week is Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It is the Lord who must build Vine Community Church. Everything that we're doing here, everything we're doing this morning, everything we've done leading up to today, and everything we'll do after, it's all in vain. If the Lord is not the one doing it, if the Lord is not the one building his church, and how does the Lord build his church? By his word. From the very beginning, Genesis 1, God speaks, and he builds the universe by the word of his mouth. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and an entire nation by his word. And God continues to build his church today when his church abides in his word. Now, I know it seems like Christianity 101. Of all the applications for Launch Sunday, you picked read your Bible? Yes, I picked read your Bible. Because there is so often a direct connection between our lack of God's word abiding in us and our sin, our discouragement, our worry, or whatever it might be. I heard a pastor once say, he never met a person that struggled with pornography who at the same time told him, also, I just want you to know, I'm having the best quiet time of my life. And it's not just true with lust. Most, if not all, of our sin can be traced back to the word of Christ not dwelling in our hearts. We must abide, we must cherish, we must treasure, we must adore, we must come to God's word. And if you're doing that, you're reading God's word, and God's word is abiding in you, and you're still not bearing fruit, then you're probably not doing what Jesus says in verse 10. You're probably not obeying what you're reading. You're being a hearer of the word, but not a doer also. But when Christ's word abides in us and we obey his commands, we are abiding in the vine and we will bear much fruit. So abiding bears fruit. And then finally, the final way that God will bear fruit through us in this passage is by praying. Praying bears fruit. Notice verse 7. I skipped over it earlier, but verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He is not saying, ask whatever you want, and you'll get it. I'll be like your little genie in a bottle. It's not what Jesus is saying. Verse 7 is conditional. Notice that little word at the beginning of verse 7? If. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. When you are abiding in Christ and in his word, your desires become his desires. And your prayers will then become the things that he wants. You see, you're not going to pray for things you don't want. You're not going to pray for things you don't desire. So how do you pray the right things? You have to have your desires shaped by his word and by his will. If God's word is not shaping our desires, then God's word is not shaping our prayers. Therefore, you're not going to have a very fruitful prayer life. But when his word does shape our desires, and when it's abiding in us, then we actually start praying the very things that God himself wants. We start praying the will of God. You can jot this verse down. I'm not going to turn to it, but 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It says, basically, it says that if you ask anything according to God's will, he will do it for you. So then that begs the question, what is God's will? Well, when it comes to his will of decree or his sovereign will, we don't know. We don't know if it's God's will for you to be healed. We don't know if it's God's will for you to have obedient children. We don't know if it's God's will for you to have a blissful marriage. But we do know that God's revealed will for us is that we would bear much fruit. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." That's his will. That you be sanctified, that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when our prayers become, Lord, help me to be content and trust you with my health. Lord, help me to be patient and wise with my disobedient children. Lord, help me to be selfless when my spouse is selfish. Those are the kinds of prayers that we'll pray when we're abiding in the vine. And those are the kinds of prayers that God is eager to answer for his people. Because when we pray those prayers, we'll bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, we give glory to God, which is why we exist. Now, if praying is one of the ways that we bear fruit, then as we set out today to launch Vine Community Church, we need to set out with the goal of being a church that prays. We need to be an asking kind of people. Now, this is not the end-all, be-all, but it's one way to start. You may have noticed in our announcements, in the bulletin, or in our app, that in October, starting October, we're going to begin having once a month a day of corporate prayer and fasting. Now, I'll talk more about what that's going to look like when we get closer to it. But I want you to think about when you read the book of Acts, and we looked at several passages in Acts in our What is the Church sermon series. When you saw them appointing elders, what were they doing? They were praying and they were fasting. when you saw many people coming into the kingdom, what were they doing? They were praying and they were fasting. And when new churches were being planted and established, what were they doing? They were praying and they were fasting. And so we want to glorify the Father. We want to bear fruit by Him answering our prayers. And so we have to be an asking church. That is how God is going to bear fruit through Vine Community Church. He is going to bear fruit through pruning. He is going to bear fruit when we abide in Him, when we abide in the vine, when we abide in Jesus, when His words fill our hearts and our minds, and we strive to not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. And we will bear fruit for His glory when He answers our prayers that we pray according to His will. Now, today is just the beginning. I've had two sisters married off in the last 3 weeks. They're both here this morning. And though a wedding day is memorable and it's beautiful, anyone that's been married any length of time in here can know that day is just the beginning. There is a lifetime of marriage, or a lifetime of marriage ahead. And in the same way, today is a beautiful and it's a memorable day in the life of Vine Community Church. But today is only the beginning. There is work to do. My brother said earlier this week, I'm rolling up my sleeves today because we got to get to work. And that's right. We do. We got to get to work in doing what God has called us to do in His Word. And as Pastor Matt prayed earlier, our vision for Vine Community Church, it can't just be for tomorrow or next month or next year. My prayer is that we will have great, great, great grandchildren that make their home in Vine Community Church. That for generations to come, this church will be a beacon of gospel hope and gospel light in the city of El Dorado and to the nations. And in order for that to happen, we have to do what Jesus tells us to do here. We need to abide in the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus, the true vine. We thank You that You have united us to the vine so that the life that Christ lived is what clothes us, Lord. It's what lives in us. It is the new creation that we are in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would bear much fruit as a church for Your kingdom and for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.